I want to share with you this morning some stories. Some stories about wind and power. Would you pray with me, please? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As a southerner, I always thought that the wind was very pleasant. A gentle breeze would bring relief on a warm day. There's nothing better than to sit outside under a shade tree or on the front porch and just feel the wind blow. Of course, I know the destructive power of the wind. I've lived through hurricanes and I've surveyed the damage of tornadoes. But generally speaking, I've never had any complaints about the wind. I know a minister in South Dakota, though, who really seems to resent the wind. Every time I see her, she's complaining about the wind. In the winter, she says the wind blows so hard that it makes the cold unbearable. It's relentless and it's forceful. It dries your skin and chaps your lips and chills you to the bone. In the summer, it's hardly any better, she says. The wind blows just as hard and the dust will sting your face and invade your house. You know, they build homes in South Dakota to protect people from the wind. Around here, we build homes to expose people to the wind. I was talking to her once about the small pleasures of the gentle breeze. And do you know what she said to me? She told me I needed to check my privilege. The Bible says that the presence of God is like the wind. The Hebrew word is ruah, the breath of God. And the Greek word is pneuma, for wind or breath or spirit. The wind blows where it chooses, John writes in his gospel. You hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from, and you don't know where it goes. In Luke's story of the Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes among the gathered disciples unexpectedly, even violently, like the rush of a mighty wind. The wind blew and filled the entire room. The fire roared in the stove. The linens ballooned off the table. Chalices of wine spilled and napkins fluttered away. The startled guests spoke in scrambled tongues. The detail of the scrambled speech, it's an allusion to the Tower of Babel in the Hebrew Bible. Do you remember that story? The book of Genesis tells how once upon a time, everyone in the whole world spoke only one language. And they were afraid of being scattered and separated from each other. So they decided to build for themselves a city. And the central feature of that city would be a tower, a very tall tower that would reach all the way into the heavens. But as they began to build with brick and mortar, God grew suspicious of their plans. God thought their clever scheme was faithless, vain, and egotistical. And God's intervention was to cause them to speak in different languages so that they could not understand each other. And confused and frustrated, the people abandoned the idolatrous tower project and scattered to the four corners of the earth according to the new languages that they spoke. It's interesting to me how Luke holds this story, the Babel story, in tension with the Pentecost story. The two tales show God doing very different things at different moments in history. In Genesis, God scrambles the speech of the people in order to divide them from each other. But in Luke's story, the violent wind of the Holy Spirit confuses the language of the people in order to bring them back together with one another. When the wind rushes through the room, the gathered disciples and the followers of Jesus are united in their confusion and vexation. And a crowd begins to grow, and they're all equally perplexed by the strange things they sense God to be doing in their time. And God uses the separate languages to tell the one story of the love of Jesus. And how is it that we hear each one of us in our own native languages, they ask? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, all of them in our own languages, we hear them speaking about the same thing, God's deeds of power. Indeed, this will be an enduring theme of the Luke-Acts narrative. From this point forward, Luke will show how the good news of Jesus extends to more and more people. And Luke shows the grace of God becoming more inclusive in a world beset by division. Who's in and who's out? From this point forward, Luke says, the grace of God shows no partiality. So come from the north and from the south. Come from the east and from the west. The people who were scattered at Babel are reunited by the good news of Jesus Christ. There is a beautiful symmetry to these stories. But it would be incorrect to say that on Pentecost, Jesus is correcting an earlier error that God had made. Don't get confused about that. It's not that the people should not have been scattered in the Genesis story. Scattering them prevented them from building an unholy empire. Scattering them was God's purpose at that time. But Luke is saying that he senses God to be doing something new, something different in Luke's own time. Could it be that sometimes God drives people apart? Could it be that sometimes God draws people together? We can't control what God is doing among us. The wind blows where it chooses. You hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. The presence of God is a great mystery, and it always keeps us wondering, what is God up to in these days? Where is God's presence now? Is the righteousness of God going to bind us together more closely? Or will the justice of God disrupt our idolatrous schemes? Or maybe the question is whether God is actually present and doing anything at all. Is the wind even going to blow today? I have an adventurous friend named Peter. Our final year in college, he spent his nights and weekends in a shed near campus building a 17-foot-long sailboat. It's called the Carolina Rosio. And he sailed her all around the Outer Banks and all around the Gulf of Mexico. Recently, Peter graduated from medical school in Miami, and he wanted to go on a long nautical journey to celebrate his accomplishment. So he decided to sail from Biscayne Bay, near the heart of Miami, all the way down to Key West. He thought it would take him 2 days, maybe, if he had good wind. But you know, the wind is a fickle thing. Sailboats have to use the wind that's available. They can't make any more. You can't make it blow harder or softer. A sailor just uses the wind that God gives as best he can. And turns out that the wind was not great for Peter's trip down to the Keys. It was all right on the first day, but on the second day it really puttered out, and the Carolina Rosio limped along. It was a constant struggle just to keep pace with the tide. More than once, Peter had to drop anchor to hold the boat in place because the current underneath was so strong and the wind was so weak that the boat was being taken off course in the wrong direction. Sailing on days like this is not much fun. By the end of the second day, he hadn't yet made it halfway. The third day showed some promise, though, and after a night's rest, he kept sailing south. He thought he could make it to Key West with just one more day of decent wind, but he was running low on food and on water. He'd kept the boat within about 3 miles of the shoreline, so he could always see land on the horizon. But on the fourth morning, the wind died completely, and the current was especially strong. And faced with the growing risk that he'd be swept out into the Atlantic Ocean, beyond the horizon with diminishing supplies and no means of communication, Peter grimly brought his voyage to an end, 20 miles short of Key West. I've known Peter for a long time. This is possibly the only adventure I've ever known him not to complete. But it made me think of heavy and heartbreaking days. It made me think about days when the tide sweeps us out to sea, and how some days the tide seems to pull stronger than the wind seems to blow. The evil in the water sometimes pulls harder than the righteousness can push in the air. Another gunman in another school. Where is the wind of God these days to scramble our tongues and to break up our idolatrous schemes? Where is God now to redirect our idolatry of weapons? Another black man arrested, beaten, murdered for walking around in public. Where is the binding spirit of God today to hold us together in solidarity? Dozens of Palestinians killed in a historic conflict this week that has no end in sight. Where is the Spirit of God today to overcome our differences, to help us find unity? If Genesis says that God is dividing us for the purposes of righteousness, and Luke says that God is uniting us for the cause of justice, what if we're afraid God isn't really doing anything at all? What about those days when the wind just doesn't seem to blow? Well, you know, the wind is not the only thing we've got. When the wind doesn't blow and God seems absent, we still have other signs of God's love and providence. These are the days when we tell the old, old stories, and when we remember what God has done for us in the past. Don't forget that we serve an active and a living God, an intervening God. Do you remember how busy God was in the creation of the world? How God worked for 6 full days and then finally took a rest on the 7th? Maybe those days when the wind is not blowing, maybe those are the days of God's Sabbath. Or do you remember how God sent plagues of locusts and frogs and boils upon the house of Pharaoh until the Hebrew people were delivered to the promised land? Do you remember all the biblical women, like Ruth and Hannah and Mary, who endured many days of hunger or barrenness or exile and questioned the involvement of God in their affairs, all to find later that God had been with them and had been seeing to their salvation? My soul magnifies the Lord, Mary eventually says, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. There are many days when the wind doesn't blow and the malevolent tide pulls stronger still. But there is a final and everlasting sign of God's faithfulness to us. There is one triumphant story that we tell every week in this place. The gift of Jesus is God's ultimate promise of solidarity with the human cause. For as God was born in human flesh and walked among us even unto death, and on the day that Jesus was crucified, do you think that the wind blew? In my imagination, the air was still for 3 full days until Mary sensed the the presence of Jesus in the garden. I believe that's why the wind has to blow so strong on the day of Pentecost, so that faithful people will not forget that God is present and active among us, even when we cannot perceive it. Listen for the Spirit in this place, and feel the wind alight upon your flesh. Trust in the continuing presence of God. But we can't think for even just a moment that we might control it. Amen.